Well, I know there's a lot of movement right now, but I just feel like we've come to the presence of the Lord in His holiness, in His love. And so I just want to take a few minutes and just bow our heads and just allow the Lord to work in just a moment and come before His presence. And this will tie into the message. I just think the way the Lord works is so amazing. And so let's just bow our heads and just spend some time before the throne. Father, we're so thankful for all You do for us. Father, we're thankful that You are a thrice holy God. You are perfect in power and love and purity. Father, we're also thankful that You are love. We're so grateful that You, as a holy God, saw us as unholy beings and loved us and sent Your only begotten Son into this world so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank You so much for being a God that has a relationship with us, that we can walk with and talk with. Father, You tell us that we are Your own and the joy that we can share as we tarry there. Father, what a perfect relationship. Father, I pray that in the busyness of life, summer's upon us, things are busy, they're fun, they're exciting. But I pray that in this busyness of life, we will find time to just abide, to sit, to spend time at Your feet, and recognize who You are and what You've done for us. What a great privilege this is. Father, I pray that You'd help us as we open Your word, help us to rightly divide it. And Father, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John 10:10 is our memory verse for this year. So we'll show it to you, give you just a second to review, and then we will take it away and we will say it. Are you ready? John 10:10. The thief steal. Very good. All right. Very good. How many of you have ever been around a person who is all about themselves? Anybody? Yeah, you know who it is too, don't you? You're picturing their face right now. You know that person that all they care about is themselves, right? All they care about is making themselves look better. Whenever you talk to them, you get this cringy, greasy feeling, right? You're around them. They don't even seem to see other people around them, unless those people can somehow be used as a tool to get themselves further ahead. That's the only time they seem to recognize people. How many of you, by raising your hands, like to be around that type of person? That's what I thought. Whew, okay. Sometimes I take a gamble on you guys. All right, now how many of you have ever been around a person who deeply cares about other people? Yeah. They are humble. They're caring. They seem to notice everyone and everything around them and then takes an interest in them and does what can be done to help others. Now, how many of you would like to be around that type of person? Yeah, we all do. Now, most of us, if we're honest, and most of us are not honest, but if you'll allow me to put a little bit of honesty on you this morning, most of us, if we are honest, we are somewhere in the middle of those two things, okay? Sometimes we're extremely self-centered, and sometimes we're extremely humble and gracious and kind. We have at times great pride and selfishness. And we have other times of great humility and kindness. Would you agree with that? Or am I the only one who's in that position? In fact, one of the greatest struggles for all mankind and of all mankind is this struggle between pride and humility. Trying to remain humble, but our pride is always jumping up. It has been often said that all sin begins with pride. The Bible says that pride cometh before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. We also know that the Bible teaches that he that humbleth himself shall be what? Exalted. So he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So we know these things. Pride is bad. Humility is good. Pride is bad. Humility is good. Now, let's be honest, though. We know that humility will get us exalted, and let's be honest. We all want to be exalted, right? We all want to be lifted up. We all want to be recognized for our accomplishments. Now, we will show a measure of humility so long as it gets us some sort of exaltation. So, for instance, in your marriage and in my marriage, I'll say, "Hey, babe, what would you like to do tonight?" I'm showing humility so that I gain brownie points, right? Don't tell me that nobody else does that. Come on now. So we will do that just in order to gain a measure of exaltation. But what if we have the wrong idea about what exaltation means? What if we don't fully understand? Most of us, again, if we're honest, we think that exaltation is being lifted up for all to see. We assume it to mean that we will be famous, or we assume it to mean that we will have prestige or even see further success in our choice of our vocation. Now, I want to be clear, that's exactly what exaltation means. Exaltation literally means to be lifted up, to be lifted up. However, it doesn't always mean to be lifted up in fame or success. Doesn't always mean that we will have prestige or power. What if it means something totally different, but completely better? Our story today is one of my favorite stories. It is one of the stories in the Bible that I long and I desire to have this type of relationship, and yet so often fail. Again, we'll compare and contrast again today, and I hope this will be an effective method for you to see, but we finished John chapter 11. At the beginning of John chapter 11, we see Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. At the end of John chapter 11, we see that the Sanhedrin put an all call out for the head of Jesus Christ. Anybody knows where he is, we want to know about it. We need to know so that we can put him to death. There is now, if you will, a bounty on Jesus' head. The Sanhedrin had warned all the people to tell them where Jesus was so that they might put him to death. Now, how would you think that would go socially? Not very well. Jesus, anywhere he goes, could be potentially turned in. This is not good for Jesus and his followers. However, we open chapter 12 with what I believe to be an incredible story. So let's look at it. John chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says this. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, what does he do? He came to Bethany. Notice where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, "Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, "Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Now I want you to understand, these are the same three siblings. Lazarus, who had just been raised from the dead, and Mary and Martha. We've got the same three siblings. And we see this incredible story of Mary taking an incredibly expensive ointment and anointing Jesus' feet with it. Jesus says that she did this for the day of his burial. We'll discuss that a little bit further as we get along throughout this book. But oftentimes in this period of history, when someone would die, the loved ones would use these incredibly aromatic ointments to anoint the dead body. so that the smell of a body decaying would be dwindled a little bit by the wonderful, beautiful smell of this ointment. And so Jesus is pointing out that this lady, Mary, is doing this as an incredible honor to him. She's not waiting until he's dead. She's doing it now. He was being anointed even before his death and burial. Now, this was a sign of her great love for Jesus Christ. This was a sign of her wonderful honor of Jesus Christ and who he was and what he was about to do. I believe she fully understood. Now, you have to remember context here. He had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and Mary had watched it happen. And so I want you to understand this. She is putting her faith and trust in Jesus Christ that, listen, he said he's going to die, and he said he's going to rise again, and I am going to do this. I am going to anoint his feet with this oil. It has been said that the cost of this ointment, you see here, that Judas says, why doesn't it be sold for 300 pence? 300 pence, again, was the average year's wage. Let me say that again. Average year's wage for a Jew at that time, roughly. Now, to put that into perspective, according to the 2021 census, so this is 4 years ago, the average individual income of a man in St. Thomas, Ontario was $68,000. Okay, that's a yearly income. So this is like taking $68,000 and using it to anoint someone's feet. That's incredible. That's a little shy of crazy, right? Anybody else with me on that? That's insane. But that's what this is like. This is the average Jew's wage for the year. Now, this was an incredible sacrifice. In fact, the word Bethany, the town Bethany, was often referred to as the house of the poor. So this was not some lavish place where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live. This is something that is sacrificial. This is something that was financially hurting, but this was done to honor Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something else. Not only did she sacrifice financially to do this, did you notice what she wiped it with? She wiped it with her hair. Now, that is for sure just as gross as it sounds. Yeah, you got to remember, remember Jesus washed the feet of the disciples again. We'll get to that later on in the story. But why was that so important? It was so important because there was no pavement, there was no sidewalks. It was all dirt, and you're walking around in this kind of heat with dirty, sweaty feet. And when you walked into somebody's home, what did you do? You had your feet washed because everybody didn't want their home smelling like dirty, sweaty feet. And so this lady, Mary, had just watched her brother be raised from the dead. And what is she doing? She's anointing Jesus' feet with this expensive, expensive ointment. And then she's wiping it with her hair? First of all, why would that be your first choice? Any of you ladies signing up to wipe something down with your hair? What? This doesn't make any sense to me. I've questioned this for years and years and years. But there's something even more interesting that I believe is happening here. We find out in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 15, the Bible says this, but if a woman have long hair, watch this, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. So I want you to understand this. The glory of a woman is her hair. So please understand me, this wasn't just something lowly and a little bit gross that she did. It didn't make sense. Listen, Mary was taking her glory and surrendering it in order to honor Jesus. She was taking the most glorious, the most beautiful, the most honorable, her crowning feature, and she is surrendering it to honor her Savior. So listen, this is not just some nice story. This has massive implications. This is something so incredible. Mary was taking everything that she was, financial and physical, and saying, none of these things are worth the glory of my Savior. Now, I mention this in order to compare and contrast. You see in John chapter 12, look at verse 4 with me. After this was done, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Again, notice this, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. So Judas is very much different from Mary. Judas, trying to deceive everyone, notice what he does. He takes this humble, honoring gesture and argues that it's a waste and should have never been done. What an absolute grotesque waste of funds. In fact, if anything was to be done, he humbly says it should have been given to the poor. I like Jesus' response. He says, leave her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept it. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now, Jesus is not saying, like, suck it up, buttercup, to the poor. That's not what he's saying. He's just saying, listen, you can always do something for the poor. They will always be here with you. There will always be poor people. Do something for them when you can, but right now I'm here. And Mary's doing this for me. And so his humility is, he's trying to portray humility. He's doing a very poor job of it, isn't he? Now, Judas only wanted to sell this because he wanted to make a profit off of it in order to set him up for success. And John, again, obviously, looking back on this, like, I want you to understand, the disciples didn't even know that Judas was going to betray him when Judas got up from the Last Supper and went and left. Because the Bible tells us that Jesus said, whatever thou doest, do quickly. And they just thought he was going to do some business. So they didn't even know who he was. So John, obviously looking back, finds out later that Judas has been dipping in the bag. Taken from the kitty. He's been skimming a bit off the top. He's getting the five-finger discount. He's taking things where he doesn't have any reason to take. And so I want you to understand this. He wanted to secure his own interests. He wanted to make sure that if Jesus said what he said he was going to do, die, he wanted to make sure Judas is taken care of. He wanted to make sure Judas has enough money to continue living. After all, for the last 3.5 years, he had not had any income that we know of. So he's making sure that he is taken care of. He didn't see this sacrifice as an honor. He saw this sacrifice as a profit loss. Ugh, we could have had that money. Even when he betrays Jesus, do you know how much he did it for? Money, 30 pieces of silver. You see, it was all about the money for Judas. It was all about what he could gain from this. So Judas was more concerned with furthering his agenda. He only cared about himself. Even though Mary was doing something completely honorable, Judas wanted to diminish that in order to pursue his own interests. Again, if we're honest, no one wants to consider themselves Judas, do we? In fact, if I called you Judas this morning, you'd probably leave and never come back. How dare you? In fact, we often name our children Mary. We have several Marys in our church. I've never, not one time, met a Judas. Why? Because we equate these two things differently. Mary and Judas. Mary and Judas. Again, we don't want to be Judas. We all want to consider ourselves Mary, giving of ourselves humbly for the sake of Jesus Christ. But when push comes to shove, when the rubber meets the road, hear me, we will all inevitably tend toward Judas. And you're sitting there saying, not a chance, Pastor Yeomans. Not a chance would I ever be like Judas. Let's do a little exercise, shall we? What if I was to ask you to give $68,000 toward making sure that some missionaries were able to get into Iran to give the gospel to the Iranians suffering from the war? If I were to come to you and say, would you give $68,000 right now? What if I was to ask you to give up your home? Not sell it, just give it up. So that it could be used as an orphanage to help bring children to Jesus Christ. What if I were to ask you to quit your job and go to the mission field yourself? What if I were to ask you to let your child grow up and leave this country to go to another country to tell other people about Jesus Christ? Most of us, including myself, okay, I want to make sure you all understand this. I am the same way. Most of us would have immediate reservations, would we not? Most of us would immediately begin to rationalize and to theorize about this. Well, I mean, you don't really want me to give that. You wouldn't want me to sell my home. We would begin to question the authority of the asker. Who does he think he is asking me that? Pastor Yeomans, who do you think you are asking me such a ridiculous question? We would begin to criticize the sacrifice needing to be made. Well, that's ridiculous. Who would do that? Wondering how it might benefit us. Now, okay, all of you, right? I'm not so far off. You know who that is, right? That's Judas. So let's be honest. Most of us are more like Judas than we are like Mary. Now, I want to be clear. I would never ask you to do that. Okay, I wouldn't. I never would. But let me ask this. What if God asked you? What if there's a prick in your heart and you know the Lord is asking you to do something? What if the Holy Spirit of God put on your heart to give $68,000 to some missionaries? What if God called you to give up your home? What if God called you to go yourself to the mission field? What if God called you to train up your child so that they could go? Again, those are kind of big things, but let's maybe bring this down to a little bit smaller. What if God called you to put $10 in a week in the offering plate or the offering box for missionaries? Just $10 a week. What if God called you to share his love with someone at your workplace? What if God called you to take the next step in your walk with him? Whatever that means, maybe, would you do it? Or would you begin to rationalize? And would you begin to think of the cost? And would you think, oh, I can't do that because of this. Or I might lose my job. Or I might... Self-preservation. We might say, well, I would do it only if I can be exalted. Only if everybody knows that I just gave $68,000 to help those missionaries. Again, none of us would openly say that, would we? We're good Christians. We would never say that openly, but inwardly we're like, no, 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 no. But please, take as many pictures as you want. Only if it benefits me. Only if it benefits me. That is how we live our lives. Only if it benefits me. We're a consumeristic society. Only if it benefits me. Only if it benefits me. So this morning, I want you to think just a little bit differently about humility. A little bit different about humility. Twice, the Bible tells us, once in 1 Peter and once in the book of James, that God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resisteth, God opposes the proud. He pushes the proud away, but God gives grace to the humble. Now we're given an example of this. Follow me if you would. Given an example of this in Luke chapter 14. You can turn there with me if you want, or it'll be on your screen. Luke chapter 14, verses 8 to 11. Luke chapter 14, verses 8 to 11. The Bible says this. Jesus is speaking in a parable, okay? Actually, if you're turning, verse 7 says, and he put forth a parable to those which were bidden when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, notice verse 8, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee, and him come, say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. So to give you just a little bit, don't go to the highest room, because if you go to the highest room and you're sitting next to the host, and someone more honorable than you comes in, the host is going to say, hey, buddy, hit the road. Get to the lower room. This guy's more honorable than you. And then you, with shame, the Bible says, okay. Right? You getting the picture? Let's continue. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So I want you to see this. Basically what's being said here is that when someone bids you to come to a feast, make sure you sit in the lowest room. Be humble. And if you sit in the lowest room, the host just might ask you to come sit with him. You see, Pastor Yeomans, I told you that's what exaltation means. It means being brought up in front of everybody so that everybody can worship you. Wrong. Let me ask you a question. Where do we see Mary in our story? Where is she? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. In another story in Luke chapter 10, a very similar story, we see Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. Remember, her sister Martha's cumbered about with much serving. And she says, Jesus, will you make Mary come? Jesus says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 41, he says, Martha, Martha, you're cumbered about with much serving. But look what he says in verse 42, Luke 10, 42. But one thing is needful, watch this, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary has chosen the good part. Mary has chosen the right thing. Mary has done the right thing. She has chosen to be sitting with me. Don't miss this, please. Often you and I think about being exalted as something that is physical and prestigious. But what if the exaltation is simply just an invitation to get closer to the King of Kings? What if the exaltation is just an invitation to come sit at the feet of Jesus and abide with him? What if the exaltation is just an invitation to come and commune with him, to abide with him, to learn from him, to rest in him? Now, you and I, if we're going to be honest again, we might naturally scoff at this. Like, come on, who wants to sit at Jesus' feet, really? That doesn't sound overly exciting. Why would I need to sit at the feet of Jesus? I can get along just fine without him. Again, many of us are running around trying to live our lives on our own accomplishments, trying to accomplish something meaningful with our own lives, doing it ourselves. And we would say, I'm getting along just fine. We're making sure we have all our ducks in a row. We're organized. We have Excel spreadsheets. And we have all the apps. And we have all these things organized so that we will succeed in life. Making sure we look out for ourselves. But Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon me, upon you, and learn of me. Why? For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. See, one of the greatest things that you and I can do is sit at the feet of Jesus. One of the greatest things that you and I can do is come unto him and find rest. You say, where's the fun in that? Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. I love this one. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence, notice, is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. We've often said that sin is pleasurable for a season. It is fun. Let's be honest. It's fun for a time. So it's not determining which is pleasurable or which is not pleasurable. They're both pleasurable. It's just how long do you want the pleasure? How long do you want to have the joy? How long do you want to have the peace? How long do you want to have the love? How long do you want it? Do you want it for a season or do you want it forevermore? You see, sitting at the feet of Jesus produces this. Only in the presence of Jesus Christ will we find fullness of joy. Will we find pleasure forevermore? Now, let's go back to our story. What was the result of Mary's life? What was the result of Mary's life? Well, in a parallel passage to this, it's actually Matthew chapter 26. I want you to see what Jesus says of Mary. Matthew 26 and verse 13. The Bible says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, the gospel of Jesus Christ, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Listen, where has the gospel been preached? Everywhere. It's been preached everywhere. It's been preached in every corner of this earth. Now, it may not be preached in certain areas now, but it's been global. The gospel has been preached. And everywhere that gospel has been preached, guess what? This story's going to follow it. Why? Why? Because this is the relationship that God wants to have with you and I. Listen, often we think that God wants to have this relationship where we just do everything for him and he lords over us and he punishes us when we do wrong. And oh, he's a big, mean, angry taskmaster. Not at all. You see, Jesus Christ came because God wanted you to come. Jesus Christ came because God wanted you just to abide. Jesus Christ came because God wanted to have a relationship with you in which you, back and forth, you just sit and you talk and you abide and you stay and you love and you grow and you have peace and you have the greatest joy that you could ever have. This is the relationship that he wants with you. Listen, will he ask you to do some things? Oh, absolutely. But when you have a relationship that is abiding, when you have a relationship that's sitting at his feet, you'll gladly do anything he calls you to do. You want me to spend $68,000 on that? No problem. You want me to take my glory? You want me to take everything that I've worked for? You want me to take my crowning jewel? And you want me to sacrifice that for you? Oh, absolutely. Because sitting at the feet of Jesus is the place where every Christian ought to be. Now, what was the result of Judas's life? Oh, he had some money, didn't he? He sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He had some money. Some of us sitting here today, all we care about is money. Where's my next paycheck? What can I spend it on? He got his 30 pieces of silver for turning Jesus over to the authorities. But you know what he did? Not hours later, he went, "Oh, stink. What have I done?" He takes that 30 pieces of silver and he goes back and he throws it at the Pharisees. "I don't want this." Matthew chapter 27 and verse 5. The Bible says, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And he that exalteth himself shall be abased. Let me ask you this question. How do you want your life to end up? Do you want your life to end up like Mary, basking in the glow of who Jesus is and having the epitome of the relationship? Surrendering our glory for His glory? Or do we want to just continue on like we are, honestly, like Judas? Always battling our selfishness and trying to get ourselves ahead by our own devices. Again, we may enjoy the selfishness for a time, but as Jesus said, it will only steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10, "The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy." He says, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes if you would, please.